Well, welcome again, everybody, to Marin Covenant Church. I'm really glad that you've joined us this morning. My name is Ben Kearns. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. I'm still a little congested. I had too much chocolate on Easter. I don't know if those things are related, but it feels that way for me. You know, I think I've said this a number of times. I've just come to this realization more and more that how much I just love my job. And there's parts of my job that I really love, and there's lots of parts of a lot of our jobs that we really love, but there's this one little lane that happens in our job, then my job and Jeff's job and Michael and Shelley. And you know what is great is for some reason people every now and then will come to the church because God is doing something in them. Right? And they're like new to the church, they're new to faith, and God's kind of rumbling. And so, you know, they show up because of the phone book or Google or a neighbor, and they show up at church going, okay, I need God to show up in some sort of way. I need to help understand this. And then they go, oh, you're a pastor. Let's talk. And I'm like, great. I mean, that hardly ever happens. And mostly because I'm an introvert. And if you talk to me on a plane, that's never going to come up because I'm like, put my earbuds in. But in this context, in this place, every now and then, right? You have these relationships and these conversations happen. Well, a little over a year and a half ago, my friend Tony Mazzola, I don't know if you've met him, he's right here in the front row. He comes rolling in with one of his buddies and he's like, hey, I need to talk to a pastor. I'm like, dude, that's my job. Let's do this thing. And so we go and we have coffee together. And listen, sometimes those are really hard conversations and you kind of have to smile and you fake your face and be like, yes, tell me more or listen more or whatever. And Tony, as I talk with him, every now and then you find this connection. My heart was just soaring. I'm like, gosh, I'm just fascinated by his life and his story. And the way that you explain what God was doing in your life, I thought was fascinating. He said, it feels like God has turned his face toward me. That's just a beautiful picture. I'm like, oh. I want that, you know? So we're talking, and as I'm hearing his story, he's sharing, you know, and part of the story is that he's like, listen, you know, I'm dying of cancer. I'm like, whoa, well then let's do this thing. Let's get you tuned up so you're ready to meet Jesus in the next couple months. And I can clear the decks for like 3 months, easy. This is my job, I'm a pastor. 3 months for a guy who's loving God and might die of cancer, all about it, right, Tony? So we start meeting every Wednesday. Every Wednesday we're meeting. Well, 3 months turns into 6 months, 6 months to 9 months. Guy is not dying. You know what I mean? And I'm like, I was not ready for like a long-term friendship. I was ready for a pastoral moment that was going to help this guy just get into heaven. And he's still living, right? And still still here. But it is funny when you become friends with somebody and you're talking with somebody and they're sharing your story. And right, there's a difference like, oh, I'm a pastor and you're someone who needs some pastoral care. And then all of a sudden you kind of, well, what does it mean to be friends? And man, if you're going to live for the next 10 years, well, we got to readjust some things here. But for as funny as that is, and as Tony's, I mean, I think I've told the story 100 times about him almost dying and me being not ready for it. But the truth is, I'm totally not ready for him to meet with Jesus yet. And every now and then, God just brings people into our lives. And it's funny, right? Tony in his early 60s, me in my 50s, like we're set. We got families, we got kids. Tony has grandkids. And yet, every now and then, God just plops someone in your life. He's like, man, this person's for you. Or this person's for you. And what's happened over the last year and a half, Tony and I, we've had like a legit bromance, wouldn't you say? I mean, legit. We've traveled together. I've gone to LA with him and his plumber buddies. He was like my plus one for a men's retreat that I spoke at a little bit ago. This is a picture of us in San Diego. We just live life together, man. We're just getting after it. And what's so fun is what I've come to realize about Tony is I love him and he loves me. And one of the things that we always joke about is how much percentage of our heart are we giving to each other? And like Tony's like, dude, you get 25%. I'm like, I get 25% of an old man's heart who's already married and has kids and grandkids and tons of friends. I'm like, well, I gotta step up my game. Cause I think I had like 12%. I'm like, I gotta step that thing up. Well, the reason why I share that is because having a friendship is great. Having relationships is great. But I realize as a grown man, and listen, I love my wife, and I love my kids, and I love my friends, and I love my colleagues, but I realize in the nature of my life and how I've structured my life that I don't really experience being loved, like genuine, unconditional friendship love. Right, most of us have like, we're boundaries people, right? We put boundaries up. I'm gonna love you until like you kind of start driving me crazy, or until you don't do something right for me, or until I'm too tired. We're boundaries people. And listen, I'm all about that. That's great. But I realize it's been a very long time since I've been on the receiving end of someone who didn't have boundaries like that, who just loved me. And I knew that I felt loved by Tony because Tony says hard things to me all the time. Like, I think I'm crushing it preaching. He's like, man, Ben, you speak way too fast. Half of you are like, praise God, someone's going to get that guy to listen. I know. He's like, you just talk too fast. You know, Jeff and I are doing this leadership transition that's happening in a month or so. And, you know, I'm neurotic and I spin out about it. And Tony and I were in San Diego in a hot tub because that's what friends do. We're hanging in the hot tub and I'm like spinning out about it. And he's like, listen, Ben, I think I've heard you talk about this 1,000 times. If you're still talking about this in June, you're going to therapy. I don't want that. I want some guy to be like, hell yeah, you go. That's what I'm talking about. He's like, no, I'm done listening to that. You need to go to therapy. Yeah, and I realized, like, if someone else said that to me, how offended I would be, or girded up, or need to protect my image, or protect my reputation, or protect anything. But because I know that Tony loves me, he's for me, he's given me 25% of his heart, I'm like, I'm here for it. And what I found is, even as a 50-year-old man with a new friendship, I realized experiencing a little bit of unconditional love is actually changing me. It's transforming me. And it's funny, I've known this in my head. I've experienced the different seasons of my life. And this season, I'm like so gracious, thankful to God, thankful to you, Tony, thankful that God re-gave me another nugget that all of these things we talk about in the church, all the things that we talk about God's love, about his healing, about his transformation, about his power, aren't just intellectual exercises, but are things that we get to experience. And when we experience them, God actually changes us and transforms us. Now, I tell you that story because we're going to begin a new sermon series called Life After Jesus. And this isn't a six-week deconstruction series. Some of you are like, what? Life after Jesus? It's not like now we've given up on Jesus. What is life after that? That's not it at all. It is about life after we've encountered Jesus. And what's so incredible about the Gospels, about all the stories in Scriptures, is that people, normal people, we always imagine these people to be incredible, spiritual, beautiful, dignified people who encounter Jesus and Jesus, you know, sends them off into the world in their beauty. But they're just normal, normal people, normal women and men with pasts and dysfunction and idiosyncrasies. And Jesus encounters them. He cares for them. He says something to them. He walks with them. And then he sends them out into the big bad world. And we're going to spend the next 4 or 6 weeks looking at this idea of what happens when these normal people we find in Scripture encounter Jesus and realize when they encounter Jesus, their lives are forever changed. And this morning, we're going to kick off the series with one of my favorite disciples, the Apostle John, because the Apostle John is a normal man. He is a normal guy, as we're going to come to see, who encounters Jesus, and Jesus transforms him completely. So if you have your Bible, we're going to jump around a lot, but we're going to begin in Mark chapter 1. And if you're in the New Testament, it's Matthew, Mark, the second gospel, right in the beginning, big one. And I'll go back a little bit. It starts in verse 16. So Jesus, he's beginning his ministry. He's in his early 30s, maybe 30, right? And he starts gathering disciples. And so he shows up in Galilee, and this is where Jesus begins to call his first disciples. So Jesus is walking beside the Sea of Galilee. He sees Simon and his brother Andrew, and he casts the net in the lake. And they were fishermen. Jesus says, come and follow me. Jesus said, and I will send you out to go fish for people. And at once they left their nets and they followed him. Then Jesus walking further down on the seashore. And then he goes a little bit further and he says this. And he sees James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. And without delay, he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. And I love this. This is John. John is just a normal guy. And I just imagine him as just, I mean, if you've ever met a fisherman, a true fisherman, where you're casting nets, you know, I always go, oh, there's these smelly fishermen. These are like men with man hands, you know, like old boomer dads, like with man hands who can like fix stuff. You know, this is John. He's the son of Zebedee. And Jesus says, come and follow me. And he does. And what we're going to see as we're going to walk through the life of John is that John goes from being called a son of thunder, a fisherman with a crazy, a little bit of rage. Maybe that's why I like him so much. He has this little like through line of rage. He's egotistical. He's zealous. And we'll see over his life, because he encountered Jesus, because he encountered the unconditional love and affection of the man Jesus, and ultimately in the risen Lord Jesus, he encountered the love of the Father and changed his entire worldview. He went from being a son of thunder to Jesus' own beloved and the disciple that Jesus loved. So let's just walk through his life a little bit. What I love is people who study the Bible way better than me and can understand context clues, because I read that and I go, yep, what happened there? John is fishing. Jesus walks up to him and says, come and follow me. He drops his nets. But what you realize in the text, it says he didn't just drop his nets, right? Him and his brother, they dropped his nets. They gave the fishing operation to the hired men, to the hired hands and his father. And so immediately you realize John, he's not just a poor fisherman. He's not someone who's just fishing for a little bit for his daily wages. This is his business. I mean, it was a big thing to actually have boats, to have people that you cared for, that you stewarded. And John was pretty much, the scholars believe that he was a wealthy businessman. And he walks away from all of that to go and follow Jesus. It's incredible. It's not only that he's a businessman and that he's wealthy, but he's also, he's educated and has connections. Later on in the Gospels, they talk about how he had a connection to the high priest. The high priest was a noble person, was the highest person in the religious world, and his family had some sort of connection to the high priest's house. So immediately this person that we think, oh, John, he's just a fisherman. No, he actually comes from wealth. He's educated. He has social connections and political connections. And scholars think he had to have been educated because he wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He wrote Revelation. The Greek, that he had to know Greek, and the way his theology and his philosophy are all shaped together, like, man, that is a smart person. And so John is this wealthy fisherman who Jesus calls the Son of Thunder. Isn't that awesome? That's like a WWE name. You're like, yes, I should be a Son of Thunder. And you just get it. If you're a blue-collar man working in a business, cranking your back every day, fishing, you know, you have all these things to manage, and you come to encounter Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus, God in the flesh, Jesus, the one who says he's come out of love and that we should be loving people because of the way that he loved us. John is around this disciple, around Jesus for 3 whole years. Well, near the end of his ministry, and I think partly I like John because he's such a slow learner. This is near the end of the ministry of Jesus' ministry. Jesus is coming back towards Jerusalem, and Jesus says this. Jesus resolutely is setting out for Jerusalem, and he sets his messengers on ahead to go to the Samaritan village. So on the way to Jerusalem, he's sending out his disciples ahead to the Samaritan village. And you get Jewish people and Samaritans, they don't like each other, right? There's all this conflict. That's for a different sermon. But he sends them ahead, says, get some people ready for them. The messengers come. They say, listen, these guys in the Samaritan village, they're not going to help you. They're not going to give you a place to stay. They're not going to give you food. They're not going to be your person. And I love John. This is what John says. So when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, what do you want us to do? To call down fire from heaven and destroy them? Yeah, that's my guy, right? Oh, we should love people and care for the poor and feed people. Yeah, so great. But if you piss me off, like, oh, we're calling thunder down from heaven. And what? Calling just straight judgment from God on this poor Samaritan village. This is John, a son of thunder. You know, later on, he gets busted up like 2 or 3 different times talking with his brother about who's going to be the greatest. We all get, you know, there's Jesus. And then, you know, every like ruler has to have a guy on his right and left hand. And James and John are always like, we all know that's going to be us. And they're always talking about it. And Jesus is always busting them up. And what I love about the Bible is that the Bible, it is the word of God, but yet it's like Jesus, like the incarnate word of God, because it's so spiritual and inspired. And yet it's so human at the same time. When you read through the different gospels, Matthew and Mark and Luke bust up John all the time. They're like, this guy is out of control. What is going on with him? Right? He's always wanting to be first. He's calling down thunder. He's a son of thunder. Matthew, Mark, and Luke always talking about John this way. When you go to John and he writes the book of the Bible, he's like, man, we all ran to go see Jesus at the resurrection. I mean, I got there before Peter. You know, he just flows and he's like, and he's an old man writing the Bible, right? He's being inspired by God to write the Bible. He's just like, but just so you know, I'm faster than Peter. You know, 5 times at the end of the Gospel of John, he writes, listen, the disciple that Jesus loved. Like, he's just like, listen, I'm the guy. And I just love, like, how human is that? All of his friends are like, this guy is such a toolbox, you know? And yet he's like, no, I'm the guy that Jesus loves. And I just think, what a cool representation. Because again, when we read the scriptures, I think we go, oh, the scriptures, the people, they're so holy, they're so sacred. And partly they're holy and sacred because we catch them at the end of their life. We catch them at the end of God transforming them and changing them. And so us, normal people who are sons of thunder, who want to desperately love God and love Jesus and care for the poor. And then we get offended and cut off on the road, and all of a sudden the things that come out of our mouth are like, whoa, where did that come from? Sons of thunder. But what's incredible about encountering Jesus is that we, all of us, go from sons of thunder to the beloved. And so as we move through here, we see that that John was not just a disciple of Jesus, but that he was actually transformed by love. And that's what we see over and over in all of the writing. I picked this picture. It's kind of a gross little picture. But this is what I think is fascinating. For some reason, we're so stingy with love. We feel like if we give out love, we're going to run out. And so we're stingy with it. Or if we give it out and we don't get it received, right, we get wounded in it. But there's this really transformative power about love. And I think of love as soap. Like if you are dirty, if your hands are dirty and you take soap and you're washing your hands with soap, do you realize soap never gets dirty? Like soap in its very nature cannot get dirty. Soap is the transformative thing that actually removes dirt. And I think for some reason we think that love is like this precious like white robe. And if we give it out, we're going to be soiled, and we don't want to be soiled. So we protect our love. We protect love at all costs. And what we see throughout the scriptures over and over again is that that love is the soap. Love is the thing that we go into the world and we transform the world. We get to go into the darkest room, into the room filled with the most evil, the most hate, the most betrayal, and love is the thing that changes us. Love is the thing that changes them and transforms them. And we see through the course of John's ministry that he actually encountered the love of Jesus so deeply that he cannot get away from talking about it over and over and over again. There's this incredible passage, which I think is one of the most bold, one of the boldest passages in the scriptures. In John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says this: "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." I mean, John is straight up out of the gentle parent movement. He's not like, you know, he is someone who's like, listen, being a child of God is so incredible. It is so powerful. And that's actually not the way that ancient people saw children. Ancient people saw children as people who are going to help them, keep their household going, help keep them alive in old age. They were an economic decision. You know, it was not this idea of how we see kids, that kids are the centerpiece of our family, the centerpiece of our lives. That's not how the ancient world saw that. And even in John, the book of John, in chapter 1, verse 12, he says, listen, whoever believes in Jesus, he gives the right to become children of God. There was this framing of, yes, part of faith means our identities change. We get to be children of God. We begin adopted in as children of Abraham. But here we are in 1 John, there at the end of his life, he says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us. Like, that is not like old man, you know, boomer language. That is like gentle parenting language. That is like this new generation of parents. Like, listen, we're going to lavish love on our kids. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. In a sermon that Tim Keller gave, he says this. He says, John the Apostle is writing this letter in 1 John. He's writing this letter of instruction. And when he gets to this spot, he suddenly has an outburst. Behold, right? He says, what's going on here? Behold, he says, John is being hugged. Another way to put it, it's this idea that love is radioactive. And he goes on to this whole sermon that the idea is that it's not just this knowledge of God, but it's this idea that John has actually experienced the love of God. And by experiencing the love of God, his life has been changed and transformed forever. And I think what is so hard about the church is all we do is talk about God's love. And we talk about it so much that it just inoculates us. And so I think we have to be people who don't just hear about it, but we actually want to encounter it. And if we're people who have just been so inoculated by the word love, by God loves us, by God loves us, God loves us, then we've missed it. And there's great fun, you know, children's stories to learn that. But once we've been inoculated to it, we miss out on it. And so maybe this morning, it's just important to take a little step back and maybe acknowledge, have I been inoculated to love? Right, it's interesting, my friendship with Tony. Here I'm a 50-year-old man. I'm like, listen, I got love. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my church. I love people. I've experienced enough bruised, enough, being banged up enough that I'm kind of protected enough. And then all of a sudden I realize, oh, there's a whole other chamber in my heart of what true unconditional love looks like. And I think for all of us, God has this invitation that we would be people that would allow space for another chamber of our heart to experience love. What I love is grandparents experience that all the time. That's the number one story, right, Jeff? Just like when Art had his grandkids, he's like, whatever, Art. All of a sudden, Jeff becomes a grandpa, and you're like, oh my goodness. And you didn't think Jeff could be more passionate, more loving, but man, you put Cliff in his arms, it's like game over. Like, where did this love come from? That's what God has for us. That's what John experienced. And what's so fun is because of that, John's writing is so much different than everybody else's because he didn't just go be transformed by love. He actually starts an entire theology rooted in love. In John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, he says, my favorite memory verse, God is love. Well, it's only half a verse because I only can remember half of the verses, but that's it. That's his anchor, that God is love. And unlike any other author, listen to these statistics. John talks about love, agape love. Agape, which means selflessness, sacrificial, unconditional commitment to the well-being of others. So when we hear the word love, it's not just like romantic love. It's not just, oh, I love this person and I'll like maybe go grocery shopping for them. It is, right, self-sacrificing, selfless, unconditional commitment to the well-being of others. And over 93 times in all of John's writing, he talks about love. In the book of John, 37 times he talks about this. He uses the word love more than any other gospel. God loves the Son, God loves the world, because the Father loves me, having loved. Jesus prays to the Father, Father's love to be in the disciples. And at the very end, his whole framing question to Peter, do you love me? At the very end, the thing that God, what Jesus wanted Peter to know is, do you love me? And then you go in the book of 1 John, it's this tiny little book, and over 46 times in that book, John talks about love. It's this idea that keeping God's word is love, and keeping God's word is love perfected. That passage that I just read, behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we would be called children of God. Okay, in this one section, in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21, it's love is said 25 times. Isn't that wild? I'm just going to read one paragraph, and you guys are just going to count along. Every time I say the word love, you just count, okay? Well, hopefully together, us educated folks in Marin will be able to pull us off. Okay, this is one paragraph. First John chapter 4, verse 7 says this, dear friends, let us love one another. Good job. So dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us, that he has sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. One paragraph, 13 times. John's entire theology is rooted in love. Even at the end, Revelation, that one of the most stark passages in all of Revelations is when he just goes after this church and says, you've forgotten your first love. All the things that we're doing, the only thing that matters is what Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? Jesus did everything in his power. God did everything in his power. The church is trying to do everything in its power to communicate that God is love. And that the thing that the whole root of the Christian experience is one who encounters love. And I think what's so hard is I hear this all the time, and I guess I kind of experience this too, is we think I don't want to give away love because I have an experienced love and I need to love myself first. Once I love myself, then I can love other people. But what's so wild is if you've never experienced love, you don't know how to love yourself. You've kind of come up with an idea of what love is, and then you think I need to experience that to myself and then maybe I'll extend that to others. But that's just a shadow. That's just a Xerox copy of the real thing, as opposed to this invitation from God to say, no, I love you. And if we open our hearts to God and we experience God's love, then we get to be transformed, right? So there's a whole theology around love. And then what I love is that John, at the root of his theology, is not just a theology to know in our head about love, but it is a call to love. If we only know this in our head, we've missed it. If we're just academics about love, we've missed it. We need to become romantic. We need to become pietists. We need to become devoted in our love for Jesus. And this is kind of the through line that if you take through the scriptures with John, it begins with this, what? That God is love. All the ways that we envision God and all the ways the scriptures talk about God, it is true. He is righteous and holy and almighty and powerful. He's not to be trifled with or mocked. All true. But the root of his character is love. God is love. And his posture towards the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would be saved. And not just saved, what does John say? That we'd be adopted as children. So it's not just to be servants, not just to avoid fire, but to be children. And right, not just children, not just the workers in the field who are just the kids to mow the lawns for us, but to be the beloved children of God. Right? And then what does he go on to say? So not only do we encounter God's love, not only is our identity formed in love, then that's when he begins to start teaching us and goes, okay, so if those things are to be true, then you are to love me and love one another. And so our love for one another is rooted in our experiential love for us. So here we are in the end of John's teaching. John says this in John 13. He says, a new commandment I give you, love one another. And that's actually an old commandment, right? Love God, love one another. But this is what John says. No, you don't just love one another. He says, as I have loved you, you must love one another. The very fruit, if we're going to encounter God, if we're going to be changed by God, if we're going to go from people being people of thunder to being the beloved, then we need to be people who have encountered the love of God. And then when we've encountered the love of God, our job is then to be generous, like soap, right, towards the other people. So now we love, it says, as I have loved you, you must love one another. And then he finishes this by saying, and by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And so for us, that's kind of our challenge and our invitation this morning, that we want to be a church that is marked by love. And it sounds so cheesy. It sounds so parochial. It sounds so, this is what little kids do down in children's ministry. And I think when we do that, we think, well, you know, we're too good for that, or that's not challenging my intellect enough, then we have missed it. What I love about the scriptures is we can mine that to the depths, to the deepest depths, and you can satisfy every intellectual pursuit until the day is long. It's incredible. But without love, right, we're a ganging, a gong, a cymbal, a clanging cymbal, right? And so our invitation this morning is that if we're going to be a church that's marked by love, we can't just be people who speak about love. We have to be people who have encountered love and who've been transformed by love and that are willing to extend that love to other people. And just a little secret, I mean, I think what's so fun, Jeff and I talk about this all the time, is I think our church actually does that. I am so blown away at the depth of love that people have in this congregation. The way that people in this congregation deeply love Jesus. I love on Easter, Jeff just picked four randos. I mean, they weren't totally randos, but they definitely didn't spend all week preparing, how do I articulate my faith? Picked four people and said, hey, come up here and talk about what Jesus is doing in your life right now. And our church has hundreds of people who are daily working at being connected to the vine and being transformed by God's love, so that then we can be people that extend that love to other people. And so I have just two quick thoughts for us. One, that we would not be people who are inoculated to the word love. And if you think talking about the love of God is boring, then just put a little note that goes, oh, there's some work to be done. Because the love of God is boring. Encountering the love of God is life-changing. And so if that's a boring thing for you, then ask God maybe that he would soften your heart. That's what's so great. The Holy Spirit is alive and active and heals us and transforms us. And someone like John went from being a son of thunder to the beloved because he encountered the living God who transformed and changed him. And so my prayer for you and for me is that we would be people who have encountered the love of God. And then the second thing is that we would be people that would love other people. It's the oldest scriptures, right? It's the oldest rules. It's the sum of all things. Love God, love one another. And it's so boring to say out loud. But yet to be people who have been transformed by the love of God and then who now know how to love other people and to be a church full of people who love each other, the world is going to take notice. People on Easter came in and took notice of the way that you love each other. And then if we extend that love to people outside of these walls, to places at work, to our families, to our extended families, to the people who are poor and are marginalized, and we are willing to love them, not with our boundaries, but with the transformative affection and care that God has extended to us, the world is going to notice. And the world is going to give Jesus the glory. All right, let me pray for us, and then we'll wrap up this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our gracious God, as you know, this sermon was mostly for me. It's so easy to just intellectualize our faith, to intellectualize the truths of the Spirit, to intellectualize your commands. And I just pray in a fresh way for myself and for my friends in this congregation that we would have a fresh connection with you, that we would experience genuine, unconditional love from you. And maybe by some miracle, God would bring a Tony into somebody else's life to experience what unconditional love could feel like. And if that's from a broken down guy who's dying of cancer, how much more from the creator of the universe who created us to be in relationship with him? How much more would we experience that love? So may we encounter you, God. May you transform us. May we move from being sons of thunder to the beloved. And then, God, may we be so generous with our heart and with our affection to any and every person you bring in our way. And may all of that bring your son Jesus glory, both now and forever. And all of God's kids said, amen and amen. Let's stand and worship as we worship together.